Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week's portion is Kitavo. It means when you enter in. It's Deuteronomy 26:1 through 29:8. The Haftorah portion is Isaiah 61 through 22. The Apostolic Scripture portion is Revelation 22, 2 through 9. The introduction. The Torah is more than rules, commandments, and statutes. They are the structure of a comprehensive relationship between the people of Israel and God. In fulfilling the Torah, Israel shall be, as God promised, a holy people to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 27, 9 and 10. And Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." So in this portion, it says listen, but the Hebrew word that they use is shema. So that means to hear. They also say, "You shall therefore obey the Lord your God." That's also the Hebrew word, shema. It means you shall hear. So basically they're saying, "Be silent and hear, O Israel. And you shall therefore hear the Lord your God and do his commandments and statutes, which I command you today." We're coming closer, and we don't have much further to go before we reach the end of the Torah for this year, and the end of Moses' life, which will be the culmination of this book, and then it immediately switches over, and before the end of Deuteronomy, Joshua takes over and walks in Moses' shoes from that forward. And that's a pair of big shoes to fill for one guy, and yet who better for God to have chosen than someone who was able to be with Moses every single day for 40 years, to be taught by Moses, to be in his presence, and to hear and watch as Moses accomplished the things that he did. Because Moses took a people that were basically a ragtag group of slaves. Okay, brought them out of Egypt, and he formed them into a nation in the wilderness. And it wasn't an easy job that he was doing, and the Lord helped him along the way. And the way that the Lord helped him along the way was he performed some miracles here, and in other places he killed some people. So it was kind of, he was trimming off those that weren't fitting into the mold that he knew were not going to make it, and were only going to hold the growth of Israel back to become the people of God that he wanted them to be. And then he formed them into a nation, the only nation on the face of the earth that would have a covenant with God that was based on the Torah. And that's how they were going to live their lives. And a lot of people want to think that the Torah is, okay, it's a bunch of written rules and regulations that are put down for us and, you know, internalized, you know. But the scriptures that say it's supposed to be written upon our hearts. And it says that one day it'll be written upon hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. But at the same time, that while we're waiting for this process to be done, it's not just about obeying or hearing or listening to God's commandments and his instructions to us. It's about having to learn to live them in our lives. This is a difference between just blindly obeying what you're hearing instead of trying to internalize what you're hearing and to live it out in your life the way that the Lord intended it to be done. He was building a nation. And in this particular passage of scripture, it's interesting how it says, Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel saying, "Be silent." In other words, shut up and listen for a change. You know, Israel was still, you know, we're coming to the end of this, so most of the people out of that generation should have passed away, but you have a new generation that raised up, and they're probably having children also into that. So Israel grew in that 40 years that they were in the wilderness. They lost a generation, but they gained a generation. And they gained upon that. So it was more than Moses that was needed in order to get the people to listen. And that's all God wants us to do. There's a lot of times that instead of talking to God, we should be listening to God. We should be paying attention to what He's trying to teach us. And there's a lot of things that are going on around us today in the world that we're scratching our heads trying to figure out, is this part of God's plan for the end times, or is this a wake-up call for us to just start paying attention because we don't know what's coming around the corner or things like that, or we think we know what's going to be coming and everything. We don't know what God's going to do yet. We know what God's end plan is. Okay, He tells us His end plan in Scripture. But we don't know all of it yet. In Joshua 8, 31 and 32 it says, just as Moses, the servant of God, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the Torah of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, He wrote on the stones a copy of the Torah of Moses, which He had written. So, you know, we continue on in trying to understand, did Moses write all the Torah? I believe that Moses wrote all of the Torah. I believe that Joshua made copies of it because God had said that the leaders of Israel were to write a copy of the Torah, keep it in their possession, because they were going to need it, because the Torah was to be the basis for what they would rule Israel by, what they would lead Israel by. It was a matter of ruling over a people. It was a matter of leading a people. How better to lead a people than by giving them something to imitate that's godly in nature and not godly in nature, which doesn't do any good at all, because when the people start following an ungodly leader, it just leads them down a road that's going to take them nowhere. It's going to separate them from God. And we read about leaders of Israel who did not follow the Torah, and the people of Israel followed them, and God punished them. And when you had a leader of Israel that was following the Torah and the people of Israel were following that leader of Israel, God blessed that people. It's a perfect picture of the fact that if you do the Torah, you will receive blessings. If you don't do the Torah, you will receive curses. God makes this very clear in the Word. It's something that we need to understand, we need to learn. And it's interesting in this passage, it says, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. It's interesting when you read this, because when I was reading this passage of Scripture, it brought to my mind how they built the first temple. They built the first temple from uncut stones, or stones that had to be formed away from the Temple Mount itself. They were not allowed to use any tools on the Temple Mount, which means every stone had to be made perfect before they could put it into place. That means they probably did it at the quarry, wherever they were doing the rocks at, and then they loaded it up, and they brought it up to the Temple Mount, put it into its place, brought the next stone up, put that into its place, and each stone fit, because they weren't allowed to do anything to fine-tune it while they were there. If they did do some fine-tuning, then they used some kind of a tool that wasn't iron in nature, because they weren't permitted to use any iron tools in building that. And when you look even at what's left of the Western Wall, and you see that, it's just so finely attuned and put together that's there. And you have to think to yourself that if the Lord didn't have a hand in helping those people build that, then I don't know who did in order to get that done. If you let the Lord have the lead, and all you do is follow and do what He asks you to do, everything would be so much better in our lives, and everything would be so much better in this world. But perhaps that's the reason why the Lord also tells us that there has to be a world to come. There has to be a world to come because everything cannot be fixed in this lifetime, in this world, in the generations that might be still to come and everything. It just can't be done here. Because the imperfections in this world are set and they can't be undone. And God doesn't want to deal with that because this world's been tainted by sin already. It's been tainted by sin since the very beginning when man disobeyed God and went his own way. And then we've been just following our own road. You know, just singing that happy song as we're walking down it, walking away and bliss, even though we're in misery. We just don't have the reality and the understanding for what we're going through, and that things could be a whole lot better than what they are if all we do is follow God's covenant. But remember, following God's covenant is not just about doing what He's telling you to do. It's about wanting to do it. Wanting to internalize it and put it into your heart. And if you open up your heart to that, then the Lord can write upon your heart of flesh. In Isaiah 60, 19 through 22, it says, "The sun shall no more, your shall be no more your light by day. Not for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And your sun shall be no more go, and your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." He's talking about His people Israel. He's talking about each and every one of us who follow Him. It's not limited just to the Jewish people. The Jewish people are just a remnant. They're just one part of this equation. There were 12 tribes to Israel. So there has to be 12 tribes brought out again and then brought back into Israel. And into those tribes will be added those from the nations who are following the path that Israel is following. It's not going to be about a new Israel. It's going to be about an Israel reborn the way that God wants it to be. And then He says He will be the light. He will be your sun and your moon. It won't be needed any longer. I mean, you think about that. God will be our light forever. The glory of the Lord is something amazing. It outshines the sun. It outshines the moon. That's power. That's the power that created everything that there is. You know, scientists want to talk about the Big Bang Theory. And then, of course, people of religion, they want to say there's no such thing as a Big Bang because that's science and God wouldn't have done that. I disagree. I think there was a Big Bang. Why was there a Big Bang? Because God can make the Big Bang. You don't think God could have done that? I think God could have done that. I think God can do whatever He thinks he wants to do. And I don't put that in a negative fashion. I'm literally saying, if God thinks it, it will be if he wants it. If we think it, it ain't going to happen. If we think it and it's not the right thinking, then there's a penalty to be paid. If God thinks it, it's always right. It's never wrong. It can't be wrong because he's God. He makes the rules. We break them. Okay? That's, you know, what happens to there. But then, of course, we do try many times to do what God wants us to do. And a lot of times we just don't do it the way that it should be done. But then, of course, we probably don't know the way that it should be done, so we're doing the best that we can with what we understand. And I think God honors that because he knows we don't know any better. I mean, Yeshua walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and he showed the people the way that they were supposed to live their lives, and they still didn't get it. But there were those who did get it. There was people, there was many thousands of believers of Yeshua in his day. But the majority of them lost faith when he died. Even his own disciples lost faith. But in his resurrection, they still didn't have faith. He had to basically prove himself. God has to prove himself to his own disciples who walk with him for 3.5 years, being taught by him every single day. And here he is. He's teaching them about the fact that he has to die. And he's telling them that he will be resurrected. But all they could focus on was he was going to die. And so when he died, they broke down. They went into a mighty meltdown. Then he was resurrected. And when he appeared to them, they just stood there dumbfounded. They didn't get it. Not until he encouraged them and he spoke to them and they finally understood. But of course, you know, there was one disciple that wasn't there. And to this day, he bears the name of Doubting Thomas. Because he came in and they told them, the other disciples told them all about the Messiah appearing to them. All about him talking to them. He said, No, I won't believe it until I see him. I won't believe it until I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and in the hole in his side. And then I will believe. And guess who appeared? Yeshua. And what did Yeshua say to him? Put your finger into the holes in my hands and put it into the hole in my side. No, I don't need to do it. I know, I believe, I don't need to do it. He said, do it. It was like he's making a point and he's doing it. You said it, now you're going to do it. He says, now maybe your faith won't leave you and you won't doubt. And I don't think that he doubted for the rest of his life. That had to make an impression on him that was forever. In Genesis 1:3-5, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now by now, the majority of you know that in this opening verse from the book of Genesis, the light that he's talking about is not the light that he created on the fourth day. On the fourth day is when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. So what was this light that he created on the first day and that he declared to be good? And what was this darkness that he called night that was there? Because God separated the light from the darkness. So, what did God bring forth on this first day? Our short Messiah. He was the light. He was brought forth. So does that mean that Yeshua was created on this day? No, Yeshua was not created on this day because Yeshua is the living Word of God. When God speaks forth, he spoke forth Messiah. Messiah took form. He was part of God, and now he was being brought forth as the living Word of God to be used to create everything that would be. And we're told that he created everything through Messiah and for Messiah. It almost reminds me of giving play toys to a child. He was giving him all of creation to play with, including us. And I think he probably got frustrated with some of us along the way and threw them into the toy box, never waiting to see them again. And I don't blame him. So what was the night that he separated from this? Satan. Satan, who disobeyed God, rebelled against him, and caused one-third of the heavenly host to follow him. And no longer would they be part of the heavenly host, but they would be part of the fallen, and they would be known as demons from that time forth. And they were cast down to the earth, and they were no longer allowed to come back to heaven. But yet Satan was allowed to go to heaven. Why did he go to heaven? Because he had to come before God and give a report. What did he give a report of? What he was doing on the earth. What was he doing on the earth? Trying to mislead man. Imagine being made to come before your Creator, the one that you wanted to rebel against and overthrow, and have to tell him all the things that you're doing on the earth, knowing that you can't lie because he knows exactly what you did. It's almost like every time Satan comes before him, he's going to be judged by God each and every time, and he's going to have to live with that each and every time. There was nothing he was going to be able to do about it. In Amos 8, starting in verse 9, "And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast in the morning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only child and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." So isn't this a flip from what we heard before? Where God is saying that we will not hear the word of the Lord. I wonder if that's going to be when the Antichrist comes and he outlaws the word of God and he puts into place his word. His Bible, if you want to call it that. And on penalty of death, anyone who mentions God and anybody who speaks the true word of God will probably have their life taken from them. But even if your life is taken from you, you don't lose it. As long as you hold faith with God, you have a promise. Each and every one of us have a promise. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. It's not going to be a pleasant experience, but it's going to be an experience that we have to go through anyway. But remember, that experience is going to lead to a blessing that you can never undo. In Revelation 21:22, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light and its lamp is the Lamb." So there was no temple in the New Jerusalem. The temple is the Lord God and His Son. They become the living temple. They won't need to have another temple. God won't have to be separated from man. You don't need an ark. You don't need to have a holy of holies. Jerusalem become a literal holy of holies when you think about it. Because you'll have the Father and the Son, and there won't be any need for a sun or the moon to shine on it. For once again, we receive a confirmation that the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb, the same as we were told elsewhere. Scripture confirms Scripture always. In Revelation 22, 2 through 9, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the trees of life are the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. They will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the love, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel and showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brother the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That day is coming. That day will be here. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. We will be able to do something that Moses was not allowed to do while he lived here on this earth. I am sure that Moses saw the face of God after his passing. And we know that Moses was in the presence of God, because Moses appears to Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration, which tells us that God finally forgave him for what he had done and allowed him to come into the land after his passing. Before that, while he was still in this life, he was forbidden to come into the land, but he was allowed to see the land. But here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration before Yeshua's death. And his coming resurrection, he was there with the prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah was taken to heaven alive. And he was translated or changed, whatever you want to look at it. And he appears with him also there. And it tells us that they discussed with him what was going to happen and what was going to come. Like Yeshua didn't know what was going to happen and what was going to come. I think he knew that. But I think that this was a confirmation to the three disciples that were there, because these were his closest disciples. And yet, one of them, Peter, would be the one that would deny that he was a disciple when Messiah was being tried. Three times he denied him. But God already told him before that. Messiah told him that you will deny me three times. And that happened. And when that happened, Peter remembered. And I'm sure it made an everlasting effect on him and guided his life for the rest of his days. It's interesting when they talk about the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Now we hear a little bit more about the tree of life. The tree of life that was supposed to have been in the center of the Garden of Eden. That tree of life there. Now, once again, the tree of life appears. And yet, the tree of life is now in the middle of the street in the city of Jerusalem. Think about that. The city of Jerusalem. When we come to God and we're supposed to worship him and we're supposed to honor him and we're supposed to obey him, we're literally supposed to bow down. We're supposed to prostrate ourselves before one who is superior in homage, before God in worship, before false gods, before an angel. And even talks about an angel here, which is kind of interesting when you think about that. But most of the time, it's translated as worship. But it also has the meaning of reverence. So So in that worship of God, we're showing him reverence. We're giving him the honor and the glory that he deserves, that he's entitled to, that we're supposed to worship him in this fashion. I usually remember when they come to that of the dedication of Solomon's temple. Solomon dedicated the first temple. And we're told in the manner that he dedicated, he made so many sacrifices, it was in the thousands of animals that he made sacrifices. I don't think that God needed all those animal sacrifices or anything, but he did that to honor God. When he dedicated that temple, he was on his knees before God with his hands raised to God in heaven. He was showing us the way that we are supposed to honor God. But a lot of times that we stand before the Lord when we're supposed to kneel before the Lord, when we're supposed to prostrate ourselves before the Lord. Yes, I know a lot of us, if we get down and we kneel, we're not going to get back up again. And it will be a very painful experience. And maybe in that painful experience, we'll be just one step closer to hoping that God returns soon, very quickly, in order to get here. But we're supposed to show God deep respect. We're supposed to reverence him. We're supposed to esteem him. We're supposed to show him high regard, great respect, acclaim, admiration, appreciation, estimation, and favor. We're supposed to do this, and this word that they use in the Hebrew, shachar, is a noun and a verb. So this is something that you're supposed to put into action that you're doing. In the one case, we see all the definitions for the word. In the other sense, we're supposed to put all of these definitions into action. We're supposed to do these things for God, to honor him. Or do we take God for granted? Do we forget about how we're supposed to honor God? Do we forget about how we're supposed to trust in God? No matter how bad our day is going, aren't we supposed to honor God? I can tell you that when I was going through that problem with the printer, which went on for weeks, I was getting really ticked off. Very ticked off. Couldn't figure it out. Kept on going, going, going. So yesterday, I just decided, I'm going to sit here, and I'm just going to stare at this stupid machine. And I opened it up. I looked at the inside, just mentally following it all through. And I knew that the Lord was giving me the answer. And I kept staring at the same three stupid plastic wheels on the thing. And I started spinning them and spinning that, except that two of them weren't spinning very well. And I said, let me get a little bit of oil. And I put a little bit of oil in that, and then they started spinning. And I closed it up, and I turned it on, and I said, all right, here I go. Kind of laid hands on the stupid thing. First test went through. Wow, that was the first time. After this, it smashed the paper into accordion style. I could have taken it out and played la da 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 da, you know, and all of that with the paper. It was banging that paper up bad. I said, all right, I'm going to put another run in there. Put another run in there and turned it on. Came out every single paper right one way to the other and all that. And I go, whoa, it's working too good now. Don't want to push it too hard. And turned it off and said, I'll wait until Sunday before I touch it again and do anything else with it, and then we'll see if it picks up then. And I'll check the wheels before I turn it on to make sure. But you know, you can see even in little things, God can show you what you need to do. And in this case, when I took the time just to play it out in my head, God was showing me how it all works, how it all was supposed to come together, what it was supposed to do. And I understood what it needed. And then I just, there's the answer, I think. That's put a little bit of oil in there, a stupid little bit of oil. Instead of replacing three expensive parts in the machine, but luckily they don't go to waste for that oil. of all things. But I had to find a special oil in order to put that on the interior of the machine there. And I knew I had a tube of it around somewhere. So I had to run around looking in different cabinets. I'm very organized in that sense. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit over here. You know, if I had a trailer like Ruben does, I'd have it all in the trailer. Right now, all I have is junk in my trailer. It's kind of similar to Ruben's trailer. So I guess our trailers might be matching pairs right now. I keep telling my wife, I'm taking it to the dump, I'm taking it to the dump, but it never gets to the dump. One day it will. I even went out and bought a coupon, so it might get to the dump soon. But, you know, if we just take the time to trust in God, God will show us the way. God will show us how to solve things. God will get us from point A to B, B to C, and then all the way through so we can get to Z. And that end result, when we get to Z, guess what he's going to do? Take us back to A again. Because God works in a circular fashion. He doesn't work in a linear fashion. God goes in a circle so it never ends. It's continuous. It goes on and on. Point A to Z is just a line. You have one point to another point, and it stops. In a circle, it just continues, continues, and continues. It's like the Torah cycle. When you come into the Torah cycle, we're coming to the end of the Torah cycle, and then we're going to start it all over again. You know, we end with the death of Moses, but then we know that with the book of Joshua, they're going to enter the land, and they're going in. We start the book of Genesis with creation and come to the Garden of Eden, and then we get depressed after that because man sins as soon as he's created. He can't wait. It's almost like, wow, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. What can I do to irritate my creator? And that's the same as us. What can we do to irritate our creator? We are very inventive about that. But God's a patient God. And sooner or later, though, the patience will come to an end. Harvey. No, not quite Harvey. It's moved on to Irma. And just a quick note on that one there. I was reading a thing this morning. There is a married couple who the husband's name is Harvey and the wife's name is Irma.
Oh my goodness.
They have been married for 75 years. He is 104 years old, and his wife is going to turn 93 in November. So they interviewed them to ask them, you know, for their points into that, and they said, we just move along with the way things are going from there, you know, and it's been 75 years. So he asked her to marry him before she even graduated out of high school. She told them, I'm not going to marry you until I graduate from high school. But she said it was so far back in those days, he finally wore her down, and she agreed to marry him. Problem was is that he was in the military, and as soon as she married him, he got deployed somewhere else. But I thought it was interesting that somebody took the time to go out there and find somebody who was named Harvey and Irma as a married couple. But at least they were together for 75 years, and nothing broke them apart. We had a Harvey and an Irma, and they went in two different directions. But they still hit us. And Harvey and Irma, who's been married for 75 years, have not cost us as much as Harvey and Irma, the hurricanes. They have already estimated that Irma probably will cost about $200 billion in that. And they've only come up with a paltry little bit for FEMA to help with Harvey. They're going to have to go back and fight again over Irma. And September is the prime hurricane season. So, I don't know about you, but I've said it to my wife before. I believe that God is trying to get our attention. He wants us to wake up, and he wants us to see him for who he is, and that he's in control, not us. So I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, fear not tomorrow, God is already there.